Time for the King's kids to be dismissed. Pray for them as they go. And tonight, there won't be an adult Bible study tonight. As a Wana Derby is tonight, and that's an exciting time for everybody in the gym. And so come and join us. Cheer on the Wana Derby. I think I've only seen one, so I'll see one again tonight, won't I? We're in the book of Hebrews. This letter to the Hebrews is a fascinating and challenging and somewhat in-your-face kind of book in a lot of ways, but it tells us things that we need to know. And today I want to talk to you about hope in Jesus, the anchor of the soul. You know what an anchor is, don't you? You know when you... I'm a land lover myself. I don't breathe water very well, so I just, you know, but now, I have been where you couldn't see the land. Not my idea of a good time. Some of you love that. That's you. But when you're out in a boat somewhere and you want to keep that boat from drifting, you lower the anchor, and the anchor is you go down and grabs something down in there, just the bottom, and just kind of anchors to that earth and keeps you in place. Right? Well, this is the idea in this part of the book of Hebrews. That trust in Jesus Christ is the anchor of your soul. You lower the anchor of your soul to rest in Jesus, and He keeps you from drifting. Now, we've talked about, we're taking segments of the letter to the Hebrews at a time. So, I don't think you would sit there long, and if I preached the whole book of Hebrews at one time, I probably wouldn't be able to stand here that long. But if we could, we would see the sequence and how everything moves together. And today we talk about the opposite of, in some ways, of what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about people who are drifting away, they're falling away from the ability to repent and believe in Jesus. And a very somber passage last week. This week we want to have a better time. Beginning in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6 and continuing through verse 20, we'll talk about Jesus being our hope. First, it mentions here in verse 9, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." So right before the passage, the previous to this, last week we were talking about people who've been enlightened. They understand that Jesus is the Lord of all, that He's the Messiah, that He's the one that came and died on the cross and rose from the dead for us, yet have not placed their trust in Him. And when you get to the point where you're enlightened and you understand completely what Christ has done, you can be in danger of reaching a point where you cannot believe. And we talked about that last week. And then he says, "But beloved," now nowhere in the Bible will you find this term used of anyone but believers in Christ. And so it's important to understand that. So now he's turning to those who are believers in Christ. "We're convinced of better things concerning you than people who have rejected Christ, though they know he's the Lord of all." We're convinced of better things concerning you. So there's a contrast to apostates. You know what an apostate is? People who have been enlightened come to the place where they understand and they fall away. Many times this has happened. It's confusing to a lot of us. Great theologians with sound theological understanding have written volumes and then fallen away from the truth that they used to write. What is that about? Pastors have stood and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet have fallen away and no longer believe. What is that about? You see, you can talk about Jesus and you can teach about Jesus, but we're talking about knowing Him. Knowing Him. A personal relationship with Christ. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And He says, here, you're the beloved. You're the ones that are in Christ. I'm convinced of better things in you than the others that we talked about. Things that accompany salvation. And so he talks about that contrast, but then he talks about the confidence of salvation. For God is not unjust. You want to pause right there. God is not unjust. That means God is just. He's always perfectly and completely right in everything that he does, everything that he stands for. You may think he's unjust. You may not understand what it means to be just. That might be the problem. He is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So the beloved, the people who know Christ, show the evidence of salvation by what they do. The things that they do, the fruit of their lives comes out in ministering to the saints. Now this is interesting because how you treat one another shows whether you're in the family or not. Now I'm not talking about always agreeing with each other. We're not always going to agree. As a matter of fact, I could call out, I've been here long enough, I could have some of you stand up right now and I say, now on this subject, this person and I disagree. I'm not going to do that, by the way. Somebody got nervous, you know. But a lot of things we disagree on. But we don't disagree on the main thing. We don't disagree on Jesus is Lord and that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. That you need a personal relationship with him. And that you, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're all on board for that. We may or may not agree on some eschatological things. You like that word? I like to say it. Yeah. Eschatological. Things about the end times. When is Jesus going to come back? When is the church going to be raptured? You know, you're amillennial, you're, you know, premillennial, or you're whatever. Somebody said, well, I'm just pro-millennial. I'm all for it. You know, and those who've studied it a lot, you know, sometimes get, their eyes get blurry and they can't see anything else. And then some people don't study it at all and they think the rest of us are crazy. And just have fun with that. Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers of all time, said, I'm not on the planning committee, I'm on the welcoming committee. Right? Now, my views are right, if you want to talk about it, but and we'll talk about it later. But we don't have to agree on all of that kind of thing, but we do have to agree on the main things, and that is salvation. And it shows in your life, when you love Jesus, you'll love his church. Oh my. When you love Jesus, you'll love his church. I've got a bone to pick with a lot of people. They're probably not in the room. So you're safe. But I want you to know there are a lot of people that bash the church. Now, the church isn't perfect, but the people that work at the bank, and the people that work at the grocery store, the people that work, do I need to go on? Wherever people are, there's not going to be perfection. And churches mess up, and churches fight, and churches have problems, all that stuff. But I want you to know one thing. Jesus is building his church. It would be similar. When you bash the church, it's similar to going to a wedding, and the bride comes, and you say, mercy, that's the ugliest bride I've ever seen in my life. And the groom heard you. You don't talk about the bride of Christ. Oh, we're not what we ought to be, but we will be. So leave the church alone unless you want to draw back a nub. Because it belongs to Jesus. He's not building a government. He's not building a country. He's building a church. All those who've been called out by Jesus, you belong to the church. And I think we ought to start acting like it. Start acting like we belong to Jesus, but don't mess with the church. Just a little... do something I had to say, I had to get it out of my system. I feel better. Then he moves towards those are still in the fog, a little bit sluggish, not catching up. You know how it is. There's always a lagger. So, well, come on. We're moving. Come on. Some of this is going to be that way. Here at Five Forks, we're going to move forward. I'm going to say, come on. Come on. Let's go together. Let's go together. He said, I don't know. I'll just watch. Oh, no. We don't have any spectators. You got to come on with us. And it's going to be that way, and I'm excited about it. But I want you to know, I want to move the whole gang in the same direction. I want us to go together. I told the search committee when they talked to me before I came, I won't change things at Five Forks. We will change things. I'm not going to go around changing everything. We will. You can't lead people where they don't want to go. So I know that. But boy, are we going to go together. Now, some folks may just be a little sluggish, and that's okay. We love you too, and here's for you. Encourage diligence, ending in hope. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Get with the program, so to speak. We want you also to minister to the saints. We want you also to show the fruit of a life that says, I love Jesus and I love his kids. I love them. And he said, we desire each one of you show the same diligence that he just mentioned in the verse before. And he said, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Come on. Place your trust in Jesus. Let's go forward. Let's do what you see some people doing. You know, I don't know what the percentage is in this church. I'm not even going to guess. It always seems to be the same in every church that, you know, 10 to 15 to 20% of the people do all the work. We're not supposed to mention that. But I want you to know, I don't browbeat people for not doing things. Say, for instance, if we set a goal to do something and we didn't reach the goal, I probably won't ever mention it again. But if we reach the goal, I might not quit talking about it. That's the way I do things. That's the way I see it. Because it's never going to help you to say, why don't you straighten up? Why don't you do it? Nobody wants to hear that. And besides, I've noticed something. Everybody's in a different stage of life. Stuff is going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. And it may be a time in your life right now that you don't need to be told what to do. You're just in a fog and you need somebody just to love you. Well, let's just do that. And come along next month, a couple of months from now, something happens in your life. The lights come on, your soul is stirred, and you just join right in. So we'll wait for you, and we'll love you. Meanwhile, we're going to be working. We'd like for you to join us, and we need it. We need it. Boy, I'll tell you what, I sent out the MailChimp, and I just now said it, in the email I sent out to people of the church, kind of give us a little bit of something, what's going on. And I sent out, so I said, everybody in the church needs to be in the children's ministry. That make you pass out, won't it? It's like, you're not signing me up for that. You might say that. Well, you know, either you're for it or you're against it. Now, you may not be able to teach a class. You might not be able to, you know, survive, you know, keeping the children. People have died doing that. You may not make it, but you can pray for them. You can pray for them. So pray for them. Pray for the children. We need a whole bunch of children. And I found out something. I hope this is true. South Carolina, it could be different. Children don't drive to church. I hope. Some of them might. Somebody has to bring them. Their parents need to know Jesus. Their parents need to bring their kids so they can know Jesus. Their parents need us to love them. You know some parents that need to know Jesus. You know some parents that need to be in this church. This is the church where the children are going to be put way up here. That's not their next generation. It scares me to death, but there it is. It's going to happen. So we need to do that. That's a lot of work. That's the most work. As a church planter in the northeastern part of the country, the hardest thing to do is to start a church where you have everything you need for young families with small children. The smaller the person, the more space they need. You know what I'm talking about? Adults can cram into a room and have a Bible study, but you got a baby, you got to have everything all laid out. And this takes a lot of room, takes a lot of work. If we can do that, we can do anything. So let's do that. Amen? That was weak. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to do it because we need to do it. And so part of being a part of a church is learning where you fit and what you can do to help. and focusing not on yourself and what's the church doing for me? Oh, we quit doing for you a long time ago. No, we didn't. But you shouldn't focus on that. What can I do for somebody else? And that's what we need to be like. If we'll be like that, man, everything is just going to be exciting. Well, that was a sermon within a sermon. Look at this. This is what we're going to focus on for the remainder of our time in this message. And boy, is this good. This is so good. I hope this just thrills your heart. Talks about those who are blessed. The example of Abraham, you remember him? I'll share another passage with you about him in a moment. Look what it says in verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Now here's an example of what that was talking about from Genesis 22. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Now you know about this story, don't you? Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. God told Abraham to take Isaac up on a mountain and sacrifice him. That's insane. That's crazy. But God told him to do it. Now, the pagans were doing that. They would sacrifice their children to the gods so that their crops would grow better, so that they would have some kind of prosperity. They were crazy, insane, out of their minds, godless. And Abraham lived around people like that, and God said to Abraham, you go and sacrifice your son. Now you tell me what Abraham did. He took that young man, we don't know how old he was. I don't think he was a little boy, I think he was a young man, and he took him up on the mountain to sacrifice him like God told him to. And I get into the whole story, but I'll tell you, the Bible tells us Abraham, we'll get to it in Hebrews 11, I think. Abraham thought, if God tells me to kill Isaac on the mountain, God will raise him from the dead. Because Isaac's the child of promise that God said everything's going to come through him. He's the child of promise. So he went thinking, well, if God told me to do this, I should do it. And I'm going to do it. That was Abraham. Then God told him, God stopped him. Abraham, Abraham. He called out his name twice to stop him from killing Isaac. And then there was a ram in the thicket over there. And that was going to be the sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice. But that's not all. Look what this says in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? Have you done a study on the angel of the Lord? Oh, there's your homework. I don't know how you do it. Look it up. The angel of the Lord. References to the term, the angel of the Lord. When you do that, what you're going to find, it's Jesus. The angel of the Lord is God. You can't get around it. By the way, I did my homework. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham, and he said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. The answer is right there. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. Here you see in a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh. That's Yahweh. Oh my. By myself I have sworn. I have sworn that I will do what I said, God says. So, Pastor, what are you saying? When God promises to do something, He does it. You live in a world of people who promise to do things they'll never do. They'll do the opposite. They'll blame you for what they do wrong. But when it comes to God, He keeps His promises. He's always honest. He's always true. And when He says something, He'll do it. Abraham believed that. Abraham believed that. He had some times, he had some troubles. You read about Abraham, but boy, did he land in the right place. Then he says, Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now we know that term seed is a singular word. Seed, not seeds, plural, but singular word. But we know it's a singular plural. So Pastor, what are you talking about? Hold on. You can read about in the book of Galatians. I don't have time to go into it because I've already measured time. I don't want to keep you too long. But you ought to study. That's some more homework for you. Study this. The seed is Jesus Christ. The seed that is promised in Genesis chapter 22 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the seed, and in Christ, every believer, the beloved mentioned in this passage, every believer is in Christ, the seed. Therefore, it's a plural. Some places it's translated descendants. Multiply your descendants. I don't know how many people are going to end up in heaven who know Jesus Christ. Multitude. Multitude. And we're all children of Abraham. So, well, I'm not Jewish. Oh, but you are. Oh, but you are. In Christ, the greatest Jew that ever lived. Are you ashamed to be affiliated with Jewish people? Are you going along with the world with the insanity that's going on, the anti-Semitism? Do you think maybe there's some things there that you don't understand? Oh boy, the world doesn't get it. I want you to understand one thing. You see all the stuff happening? Israel is not always right. You don't have to support Israel, everything Israel does, just because it's Israel. Don't do that. That's crazy. I don't support people that I know and love, and they're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. And they do the same thing to me. But I want you to know this. You better pay attention. There's something about that piece of dirt over there. Something about those people. God said so. Get with the program. Get with the program. And understand, there are godless and hateful and demented people who want to kill Jewish people just because they're Jews. Call it what it is. But understand, I'm offended because I'm in the family. Because I joined, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And I understand what God's prophets talk about. How the end is going to come. I understand what the Bible says about those things. And I want you to know, God's not finished with Israel. God's not finished with Israel. Some interesting things are about to happen. All I know is, don't mess with Israel. You need to understand some things about that, but understand the reason why you don't mess with Israel. Same reason you don't mess with other people. You love them. You care about them. You want them to be protected and cared for. And families with, you know, slaughtered on both sides. What's going on? But you need to understand, this is the whole thing right here. Jesus Christ is the seed, the descendants of Abraham. We're that. Oh, we're more that than they are. Oh, yeah, that's I'll get into that later when we get into another part of Hebrews. I've got to move on. This is the greatest encouragement for you today, I think, that you'll find. It moves towards us. It's talking about Israel, talking about Abraham, talking about this, but then it moves here. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation. And with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. So there's a promise made, but then there's an oath made. When somebody makes an oath in the society in which the letter of Hebrews was written, somebody made an oath, that was certain. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of his heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Our anchor is in Jesus. Our anchor is sure, is steady. It will keep you from drifting because God can't lie. There are two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. One is his promise, and the other is his oath. He promised. He can't lie. He made an oath, swore by himself. There's no greater to swear by than this. From the New Testament, you find other passages. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. This word pledge means, it's like the word down payment. God placed his Spirit in you as a believer in Christ as a guarantee, a down payment that he's coming back for you, that you belong to him, that you can't fall out of Christ. You don't believe it? There's another verse. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Same book, same terminology, same meaning. And then this one's my favorite. In him, meaning Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, you listen to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you listened, you heard that. You may be hearing it for the first time today and understanding it for the first time today, but you hear how to know Christ. You hear the gospel of salvation, having also believed. You place your trust in Christ. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. You're in. You're sealed. Seal can't be broken. It's forever. God promised. He can't lie. He swore by himself. He gave an oath. You ought to sleep tonight like a, I was going to say like a baby, but babies wake up and cry every once in a while, so better than a baby. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's good stuff. So this is the end of the passage today, and we're going to end with something that's going to say, whoops, you had to come back next week. It's an advertisement. You know, if you study the Bible, you never finish. You never get done. My job's never going to be done. And it's just sweet as we go week by week. Anyway, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about Melchizedek next time. We may talk about it 2 weeks from now. I might preach something different next week. It's a different day happening next week. But anyway, so let's focus on the anchor. Look at what he's saying. The anchor for your soul is Jesus Christ, who entered within the veil of the temple, the Holy of Holies. You say, oh, Pastor, when did he do that? Because you say, I don't remember ever hearing that he did that. See, he died on the cross, and while he's dying on the cross, he couldn't possibly have died and entered into the temple, because the temple is right there on the Temple Mount. He couldn't have done that. Oh, but he did. He went into the temple in heaven, because the temple in heaven, the temple on earth is just a copy of what's in heaven. He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he placed his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Why did he do that? He did that to guarantee your salvation, to guarantee that when you drop dead, you'll rise again and be in the presence of Jesus. That's the most exciting thing. Well, we ought to just get up right now and run around the room. And if we do that, I'm going to video that thing and show the whole neighborhood. These are the people at Five Forks. Look at this. They're crazy. We're not crazy. Now, I'm not one of those that's going to run around the room or jump up and down and shout too much, but I will tell you what, on the inside, I'm running all over the place thinking, Jesus made me so secure that I don't ever have to doubt my salvation. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Oh, but I have it. I have it. It's a gift, not a result of works. He gave it to me. It's sure, it's secure. Can't end. God doesn't lie. You're sitting there right now. Three kinds of people are listening to me right now. I already know. You're either sitting there right now and you're thinking, I don't know about all of this Jesus stuff. I don't know if he's even who he said he was. I don't know if I can trust him. Maybe you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. That's one guy. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, if begging you would do it, I'll beg you. I beg you right now, come to Christ for your sake. I want you to know Jesus. For my sake, I want to be your neighbor in heaven. I want to be together with you forever. Second kind of person who's here today is a person who said, you know, I've surrendered my life to Christ. I made a commitment to Christ, and I genuinely did that. I meant that. But I feel like I'm not saved. I feel like I'm not sure. If I died right now, I'm scared. I'm scared that I might not go to heaven. I don't know. I doubt whether I'm saved. I don't know. And then the last person is like, I've surrendered my life to Christ. I'm saved. I know it. I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm running around in circles praising the Lord. I don't have any doubt. I don't have any reason to doubt. And I have joy in my soul that's unspeakable and full of glory. And nothing can touch that. Circumstances can't touch it. A bad week won't touch it. A bad lifetime can't take my salvation away. I've got it. I can't get shaken loose from it. I'd like for all of us to be in that last category. When we get together to worship, people think, what in the world's going on over there? These people are happy and know it. But there are a lot of people that are not. And some of you, maybe even a good number of you, are doubting whether you know the Lord. I mean, why would you do that? Maybe you have reason to doubt. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Today's a day to just stand. It was a guy that had a problem with this. He said, I just don't know. I keep doubting my salvation. I don't know. And somebody gave him a suggestion. And I'll give this suggestion to you. You can do with it what you will. They told him to take a rock. Now, you're going to have to go somewhere else to do that. Take a rock. I want you to write on that rock today's date. Write it down. Today's date. I want you to set it on the ground and say, God, today, if I've never surrendered my life to Christ genuinely, today I genuinely surrender my life to you, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Today's the day. The day written on that rock, that's the day I did that. And every time you doubt it, you come back and look at that rock. So that's the day right there. I don't have a rock. I didn't write anything on a rock. But I have a day, September 20th, 1977. Jesus came into my life. I've got mental rock right up there. Jesus has surrendered my life to you, and you promised. So when I die, I just go into being the presence of the Lord because He did it, not because I did it. I want that for you. I want that for you. So I invite you to come and make it sure. Come here and pray. If you want to pray here, pray right where you are as we stand together. This invitation time. If you're having doubts about your salvation, pray. Say, God, today I'm just going to write it on the rock. I'm going to write it down. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, as we pray just now, you talk to Jesus and tell Him this. You pray just now. Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus, I believe that You are the one that the Bible says You are. That You are the Son of God. You're the one who came to die for me. And You rose from the dead so that I could be made right with God. And today, Jesus, I surrender my life to You. I ask You to come into my life. And if that's you, praise the Lord. Thank Him for His love for you. I'd like to know about your commitment to Christ. I might help you know what's next. What's the next step? So let me know. Father, we give this invitation time to You. Help us to leave this place today, people that are sure of our salvation, with great joy in our hearts as we sing together today and we secure our souls before You. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.